2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Now it happened when the king inhabited his house, and Yahweh had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I inhabit a house of cedar, but the ark of God inhabits tent curtains." So Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that's in your heart, for Yahweh is with you." Now it happened in the same night that the word of Yahweh came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh, are you the one who would build me a house to inhabit? For I have not inhabited a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I've been going out in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone about with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So now, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I myself took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed again. And the unrighteous will not afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Yahweh also declares to you that Yahweh will make a house for you. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up one of your seed after you who will come forth from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will reprove him with the rod of men and the stripes from the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not be removed from him, as I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning, not daring to come before you in our own righteousness, by our own merit, by anything that we are or have done in and of ourselves. And may the Lord forbid that. We come to you purely on the merits and on the person and the work, the crucifixion, the righteousness, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For in him alone is someone acceptable to you. And we thank you for your great love that you, Father, have sent him for unworthy sinners like us. And through him and through faith alone, there is now no condemnation and nothing can separate us from his love, Father. Fathers, we thank you for this food that the students have graciously prepared for us. Thank you for each and every brother that's here and those tuning in. We ask, Holy Spirit, that we would be different men because of this time, time in your word. Because we shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. And as we look to this, one of the most important passages in the New Testament, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds, awaken our slothful hearts, and that we would be humble and teachable and encouraged. And you would help me, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to only say what is true and helpful for building up. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. All righty, gentlemen. So if you're newer with us, we're doing Bible survey, going book by book, not turning over every little stone that's in each book, but again, survey, the term, trying to get a general feel for what's going on in every book of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is profitable. So we don't skip anything that would be profitable, not skipping any book. So we've been kind of strolling along here through starting in Genesis, and now here we are in 1st and 2nd Samuel. I want to make a couple remarks as we wrap up 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then we'll go to 1st Kings, 1st Kings, 1st Chronicles. Before I do, a reminder, as we are kind of trotting into spring here, and so I know all of you are very excited, our regulars, for the Privilege Project at the end of the year that we have. I know you've been eagerly anticipating that. And so just a reminder of what we'll be doing for the Privilege Project. You have a couple of options. And we'll do this in May, like And Trust ends at the last Thursday in May. So probably the last two Thursdays in May, we'll do this. We'll break up into groups. You have two options. You can opt to tap out of this, but Matt will put you in a giant suplex. So that's your third option. So you choose whatever one you want. But you can do a survey presentation of an Old Testament book. A survey presentation, just a reminder, we mentioned this back in October, a survey presentation of an Old Testament book. So one of the books we've covered or one of the Old Testament books we haven't covered, you can do about a 15 to 20 minute presentation on the book, an overview of the book, and not just a, don't just do a data dump, but do a devotional dump too, right, Phil? A data and a devotional dump. Why would this book be profitable? As Paul told Timothy, all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. How does this book train us in righteousness? How does this book point to the Savior as well? Talk about it in redemptive history, okay? And you can talk to me or to Richard or Colby for help on guidance on how to prepare this and guidance on picking a book or Matt on all of these things. Your second option is just to teach an Old Testament passage that we've covered. You know, we've covered a lot of ground. You can pick something from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Pick something that maybe we've talked about. Again, give 15 to 20 minute presentation and just teach it, right? Give an introduction, a little background, outline the passage. And again, you can see Richard, Matt, Colby on skill and help for tips for doing that as well, picking a passage and so on. Okay, quick questions about that? You got a question, Will? Oh, sorry. I thought I saw your hand up. I'm seeing things. Sorry. Okay, great. So that'll be the end of May. If you would choose your topic, either your Old Testament book you're going to survey or the passage you're going to teach, if you would submit that to Pastor Matt by April 15th-ish. Now let's say May 1st. That's too soon. Right, Seth? April, May 1st, how about? Because we're not going to do it till the last 2 weeks in May, so that'll give me enough time. So yeah, submit your topic or your book you're going to cover or your passage by May 1st to Matt. And again, this is something that you could double use. Like say if you're a dad, you could use this for devotionals for your family or teaching it on and another, maybe if you're teaching in Sunday school or you just wanted to learn something, learn a particular passage or a book, a little bit of more of a deep dive. Okay? Yeah? All right, cool. Okay, so 2 Samuel, we just read what is considered one of the most important passages in the Old Testament because it talks about the Davidic covenant. And remember, the Old Testament is fanning out the story. The Old Testament is fanning out the story from what we call the proto-evangelion, or the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. What happened in Genesis 3:15? Yeah. Yeah, so God has created the human race, and quickly they plunge it into ruin, being deceived by Satan. And just as quickly as they ruin it, God is pronouncing curses, but also a blessing. I'm going to bring someone from the woman, a seed, who will crush Satan. And so the rest of the Bible is about Genesis 3:15 in one way or another. And so the first covenant that comes out of that is what? Yep. No, it is. Okay. Yeah, the Noahic covenant. What's the Noahic covenant in Genesis 9? Yeah. God will not destroy this theater, this stage upon which redemption will carry out. I will never again flood this earth, right? So that there's a geographical kingdom. God likes stuff, right? God's not a Gnostic. So that there is a physical locale for redemption to take place in. That's the earth, okay? So that's Genesis 9. Then what's the next covenant? Yeah, the Abrahamic, which says what? Mm-hmm. Now you're getting into the Mosaic? Yep. No, good. You're getting ahead of us. You're eager. Like a thoroughbred at the Derby. I like it, Seth. Appreciate that. Yeah. And it's unconditional, right? God says, I will to Abraham. I will bless you. I will make a great nation out of you. Through you, I will do what? Yeah, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? So this is just, this is expanding on the Genesis 3:15 first gospel. Right? And then the Mosaic covenant that Seth, you were talking about, which is conditional, right? All the, you know, you need to build a parapet around the roof, don't mix fabric, no shellfish, et cetera, et cetera. That was a temporary conditional covenant to see which generation, if there would be a generation, that would experience the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Of course, they forfeited, so the Israelites would go into exile in 722 and then again in 605, 597 to 586 BC, okay? And then there's this next covenant, unconditional covenant. And I'm drawing it, you have to excuse my utterly remedial drawing, but there's just, I'm trying to communicate these are like fanning out, expanding on each other here. And now we get to 2 Samuel 7, and this is called the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. It's giving more details on God's promise to redeem what humanity has ruined. The Davidic covenant. Okay? What are some things you saw there when we read 2 Samuel 7? What did you see? What did you hear Yahweh saying that he was going to do? Anything at all? Say again, Levi.
An everlasting throne.
Yeah, everlasting throne. Good.
The house of David will endure forever.
Yeah. Right? The Davidic line will endure forever. Hmm? Yep, a great name. Now, something interesting about the Davidic covenant. Turn to Genesis 49, if you would, really quick. Genesis chapter 49. And remember, we're hard-pressed to understand the new if we're not somewhat versed in the old, right? The New Testament didn't, God didn't just drop it without context into the first century. This is a progress of revelation. And in my opinion, and the opinion of many smarter than me, part of the explanation behind much of the shallowness and man-centeredness in worship and in the church today among the people of God, professing people of God, is because of a lack of understanding and taking time to travel through the old before we get to the new, right? A low view of Christ often happens because we have a shallow understanding of what our gracious God has done before. So Genesis 49:10, are we there? Notice, so this is Jacob, right? Jacob's dying, he's about to die. And so he summons his 12 sons and he blesses them. And so he comes, it's very interesting in verse, is it verse 4? Yeah, verse 3, Reuben his firstborn. There's, if you're reading this, whether it was, you know, in 1400 when Yahweh gave this to Moses, or in 400 BC when you're in synagogue and as an exile, learning the Old Testament, the Tanakh, when you come, like one of the first times you read this, when you come to verse 3, you're jolted. And verse 4, that's like an eyebrow raiser. Why didn't Reuben, the firstborn, get the greatest blessing? Why didn't that happen? It's very underwhelming when you read. I mean, Reuben doesn't get much. My firstborn, my might, the beginning of my vigor, okay, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, verse 4, because he went up to your father's bed. Right? So Reuben gets hopscotched. And that's a no-no in ancient East culture. Who gets the greatest blessing out of the 12 sons? Yeah. Who said that? Jared. Yeah, good. So go down to verse 10. Right? I mean, you know, Simeon, Levi, decent blessings. Excuse me. Verse 8. Judah, as for you, your brothers shall praise you. It's almost sounding like Joseph's dream, isn't it? And so this would, when you're just reading this at face value, that's a showstopper. Judah's down the line. Why would he all of a sudden have this blessing? Your hand shall be on the neck. I mean, look at the list here. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He crouches. He lies down as a lion. As a lioness, who dares rouse him up? So, among the animal kingdom, typically what animal is known as king? Lion, right? A lion. And so Judah is called a lion. That's interesting. And then verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And there's no end to the debate over that phrase in Hebrew, what until Shiloh comes means. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. More important than that. So.
What does it mean, Shiloh? Oh, just a bunch of debate is what you're saying. No
one, but there's a lot of debate. I mean, okay. There's tons of debate about it. Yeah, it could mean the arrival of a ruler. The word might not mean Shiloh. So I'm by no means an expert in that verse.
I heard that wrong. Sorry, I bit. I heard there's no. I just heard that wrong.
Yeah. Okay, back to 2 Samuel 7. Something to do with rule. Okay? So then you get to 2 Samuel 7. And if, you know, if maybe we're a little rusty in this, we go to Matthew 1 to the genealogies, and we're reminded, what tribe is David from? Judah. Yeah, David happens to be, God didn't forget what he wrote. God didn't forget what happened, and he sovereignly oversaw in 1800 BC when Jacob bypasses the firstborn and comes to Judah. Okay? And so here you have this guy named David. And remember, David is the great-grandson of who? Ruth. Right? Ruth, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Okay? Not insignificant. And so, the scepter being a lion, David himself having killed lions, as he testified, we come to this covenant. David is not chosen because he's a flawless man, but because of the prophecy, because of God's providence, but because God chose him. This is all God. David didn't earn this spot in redemptive history. God sovereignly, remember one of the themes of Scripture is God's sovereign grace. In other words, sovereign, God's in charge. Grace, God blessing us and humanity in a way that we can't earn, we haven't earned, we deserve the opposite. Right? David becomes an adulterer and a murderer. So this is the God of sovereign grace, while humanity, you know, is like a, like my car that pulls to the right, always wants to go to the ditch, right? I got to like pull it back. Humanity is pulling themselves into the ditch constantly. God's like, no, you don't. I'm going to keep my promise in Genesis 3:15 going. And the Davidic covenant is one of the vehicles to further, and details to get more info about, but one of the vehicles to further God's promise of sovereign grace to bring the Savior that was promised in Genesis 3:15. Okay? We're given more detail about, you know, okay, we're going to have an earth upon which redemption can take place. We're going to have this Israelite nation through whom the Savior can come, will come. And now we're going to have a line, not just Judah, but David, to whom the scepter, this promised scepter, will never depart. Now we have even more detail. Okay? And this, so this is, you know, the beginning of time. This, I don't know when exactly this was, Abrahamic covenant, maybe 2200-ish BC, plus or minus. Davidic covenant, okay, about 1000 BC, plus or minus. Okay, so God takes his time. God, he's not subject to our calendar and, well, God, why don't you come on? What's it, you know, us tapping our foot? God takes his time. He does as he jolly well pleases. So let's talk about this covenant. It's irrevocable. Okay, it's irrevocable. This is another unconditional covenant. God will, I will, in other words. This is why a God of sovereign grace is critical. Irrevocable promise of a king. Somewhere around 40 passages refer to this covenant. About 40. Psalm 110, Psalm 89, et cetera, many others. Again, the covenant is rooted 800 years earlier in the plus or minus the promise to Judah. And remember the context that we read here. David tells Nathan the prophet, look, you know, David's, I think he's a little convicted. He's like, I just built myself a palace, right? I built myself an absolute palace. And the ark of God in which, what, remember, what was in the ark? Yeah, the Bible, part of the Bible. First Bible, the one that God gave. What else is in there? Yeah, the manna to remind of God's providence, his provision. What else? Yeah, Aaron's staff with the almonds on it to remind of, like, no, you don't just choose who's going to lead and be over the nation. God chooses. Okay? And so it's been going around in tents since 1446 BC. And David's kind of like, why should I have this really nice house, but God has a 9x12 Coleman. You know, that doesn't seem right. We should do something about that. And so Yahweh comes back to David and is like, you can't like do something for me that I'm going to be impressed by, and like you're not going to be able to meet a need of mine, right? He comes back and he says, I didn't ask you to build me a house. If I needed something, you know, I wouldn't ask you. Psalm 50, Acts 17, right? I wouldn't come to you if I, you know, if I was hungry or, you know, if I needed help or counsel on something. And instead, Yahweh comes back and says, I'm going to build you a house, okay? So there are a number of prophecies given. And let me propose to you for your notes, so you note takers, an outline for this, for the Davidic covenant. So number one, there's promises fulfilled during David's lifetime. Verses 8 through 11a, promises fulfilled or prophecies fulfilled during David's lifetime, verses 8 to 11a. And by the way, this is sort of an advertisement for the Privilege Project at the end of the year that we were talking about. This would be a good one to pick. There's good stuff in here. And then, of course, verse 11b to 16, prophecies fulfilled after David's lifetime. So 8 to 11a, during David's lifetime, 11b to 16, after David's lifetime. Let's look at those fulfilled during David's lifetime. Verse 9 at the end, God gave David a great name, right? I'll give you a great name like the names of the men who are on the earth. There's three of them. He gave David a great name. Verse 10, he appointed a place for his people Israel. He's appointed as a place, right? That place is, of course, Israel, the land promised way back in Genesis, but here it's going to be at Mount Moriah, upon which Abraham offered his son Isaac. That will be the place, Jerusalem. And by the way, for those of us who are pre-mill and understand there's a future for Israel, notice how significant this passage is for the argument that, as we saw in Romans 11 when we were there on Sundays, verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, has he? May it never be. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, Romans 11, 29. And then the third fulfilled in David's lifetime eventually was rest from all his enemies. Okay, rest from all his enemies, wherever that is. Forgot to mark it down. 11, thank you. Now those promises, let's talk about those promises fulfilled after. These are the big ones. Number two, the prophecies fulfilled after his lifetime. First, God gave David a son to sit on the Israelite throne. whom the Lord would correct and discipline. Okay, most immediately, this would be Solomon. Okay, Solomon. Now, when God says you're going to have someone on the throne forever, this doesn't mean uninterruptedly. Because is there an Israelite king in an Israelite dynasty, a monarchy, reigning today? No. No, there is not.
I would say yes.
Which brings up the question, which throne is Christ on right now? And this is a dividing line with post-mill, amill, and pre-mill, or dispensational and covenant theology. This is a major point of chit-chat, and it matters. In other words, are we in the millennial kingdom right now, or is the millennial kingdom future? Who said no? Theological gold star for Roland. Give him an extra burrito, will you, Pastor Matt? Fill up his coffee, too. So which throne is Christ reigning on right now? He's in heaven. We believe that. But which throne is he reigning on right now? And whatever one you choose will indicate if you're dispensational or covenantal, pre-mill or amill post-mill. Whatever throne you choose will tells us you believe the millennial kingdom is right now or future at the return of Jesus Christ. Yeah? Let's keep going, and we'll attempt to flesh this out. So when Yahweh says there will always be a guy on the throne, or you'll have a forever kingdom, I should say, this doesn't mean uninterruptedly, because 1 Kings 8:25, it was conditional, in other words, to have someone uninterruptedly on the throne, whether or not that king obeyed. Right? And this reminds us why the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and Chronicles are so important. 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, which is like 11% of the Bible, right? You don't want to skip 11% of the Bible, is telling us, like, you know, it's like watching a good show that, you know, has like a cliffhanger every week, you know? It ends and you're waiting to see the next thing. What's going to happen next? That's how the reader, the informed reader of 1 Kings and Chronicles would read the book. Which is the next king? Okay, this guy failed. Next week in the next episode, is the next king going to succeed? Is he going to be the one that has the forever kingdom? That's how the reader, not having the New Testament, if you lived in Old Testament times, that's how the reader would be flipping through Kings and Chronicles. Okay? And so the second promise fulfilled after, in verses 11b to 16, fulfilled after David's life, God would give another son, capital S, who would rule a kingdom forever. Speaking of Christ, your kingdom, verse 16, your kingdom, your house and kingdom shall endure before me forever. A throne established forever. Can that refer to Solomon or Manasseh or Hezekiah or Josiah? No, why not? their graves are somewhere in Jerusalem. If you stand in the old city and you look to the right towards the Mount of Olives, down by the Garden of Gethsemane, and kind of above and all around, there are more graves than Jackson has elk. I mean, there are, it's like overwhelming how many graves there are. And there are graves upon graves upon graves of just thousands of years. And underneath the old city as well, there's just graves everywhere, because there's so much history and burials and kings rising up and falling has occurred there over the millennia. But those kings are dead. Now, if we don't know the future, and then we get to the book of Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. That's a cool pen you got there, man. You can like tap. Can you mark up on the stuff? That's cool. Isaiah chapter 9, our Christmas passage. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah. Brock, would you read verse 6 and 7? And so this is maybe, you know, 700s, 8th century BC. This is the ministry of Isaiah. Called to minister okay, remember the kingdoms are divided at this time. Israel to the north, Judah to the south, called to minister to Judah, Isaiah was, and then this prophecy comes in verse 6 and 7.
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore.
Okay. So when this prophecy comes, remember when you're just pretending you're progress revelation, you're living in Old Testament times, you don't have the New Testament yet, you get this prophecy and it's like, whoa, okay. More details about the Davidic kingdom and the Davidic covenant. You hear a child, a son. You hear forever. You hear throne of David. So that's making you think 2 Samuel 7. Davidic covenant. But then there's a couple more details added that were not in 2 Samuel 7. Like what? What's added that's not in 2 Samuel? Yeah, this guy is going to be God. Alrighty. That's a significant detail. So whoever this king is, he's going to be God, but he's going to be a man also because it says a what will be given? A son. Right? What's that, JB? Yeah, born. Yeah, good. Coming in the normal way that a human being comes, but he's God. So this is the one that a half-awake Israelite hereafter is looking for. And what's also interesting about the Isaiah prophecy is maybe Hezekiah was king at that time. And it's, you know, it's been a few hundred years since the promise to David, and we have, you know, these guys are dead. We don't have this forever king yet. And so this, it would be kind of humbling if you're king and this prophecy comes. That's not going to be you, right? You're going to join the other guys. That'd be humbling. You're not the one. You're not qualified. He's going to be God and man. So they're waiting. And mighty God. And of course, the New Testament, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be celebrating Christmas here in the spring. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. And I want you brothers to see, I know you know this, but to be reminded and encouraged, how connected Scripture is. How connected. 40 different authors, plus or minus, a couple of different continents, 1600 years plus or minus the time during which inspiration occurred. One consistent story with zero conflict. That's hard to do. Authors didn't know each other. Authors from totally different situations didn't always have all the other books to like, okay, let me make sure I get this right. That's hard to do. Unless God's behind this book, which he is, and only this book. And so we get to Luke chapter 1, Luke being a Gentile following Paul around, and verse 32, Richard, would you read for us verse 32 and 33, please? So remember, this is context, angel giving some details about this unlikely pregnancy that has befallen Mary and Joseph, this situation that's come. Alrighty. So those words, there's a couple of grabber words, like treble hook words. Forever. That's a showstopper. David, that grabs you. But now we know exactly who it's going to be. Who is it going to be? Yeah, the son of Mary. Huh? Now go to Hebrews chapter 1. Remember, Hebrews is part two, sort of which book in the Old Testament? We talked about this several books ago in the Old Testament. Hebrews is Leviticus, yeah. Hebrews is kind of part two of Leviticus, right? You could say Leviticus is like Hebrews part one, the prequel or whatever it is. I remember back in the day, my dear parents took me, was it 19, let's see, Star Wars came out in 1979, is that right? 77? You weren't alive. That's impressive. Matt's a prophet. And then Empire Strikes Back came out in 81, 82? All right, yeah, we got it. Matt's the Star Warsologist among us. 1980? And then Return of the Jedi was like 1980, what, three? 83. Yeah, and I remember my dear parents took me to the theater and to see this, and we're sitting there, and Darth Vader rolls up in the theater. This is before the movie started. And then those, what were the red guys called? Like the, you know, the red guys, like they're bad guys. What's that? JB's got it. Matt, come on. And then the stormtroopers rolled in, like actual dressed up with the guns, and it was an incredible moment. But then years later, you find out that Star Wars is what, part six or something, or is that, what is it? Part six? Four, okay, there it is. Thank you, Jonathan. We're pooling knowledge here. But there's a prequel. And when you read the book of Hebrews, that's how it is. There's a prequel to it. It's Leviticus. It's talking about, you know, blood and scapegoats and Day of Atonement and all in all of this stuff. And then you get to Hebrews 1:8. And remember, Hebrews is about Jesus is better than all the old stuff that you really like and cling to from the Levitical laws. There's a scandal in humanity that's inherent to depravity, that we love religion that's sensory. That's part of our fallenness. In other words, we like to not walk by faith. We love religion that's sensory. Give me stained glass. Give me incense I can smell. Give me things I can see. Give me water sprayed on me, you know, and these kind of things. There's nothing wrong with senses, but redemption is maturing, and without faith, it's impossible to what? Hebrews 11:6. Please God. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, not sight, okay? So we've moved on, and the argument for Hebrews is, guys, you got to move out of the Levitical system. Don't worry. Even though there's not a goat with blood whom you're sacrificing, you can't see this Jesus, I promise you, forgiveness is actually not even through the goat that you can see, but Jesus who you can't see. Okay? And so the writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, safe to say Paul, not a bad guess, right, Seth? Not a terrible guess. What does he say in Hebrews 1:8? Will, do you have that, Hebrews 1:8? Now, this is the Father. Of the Son, the Father says,
your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.
Okay. By the way, that's a helpful verse for when the Watchtowerists and the Joseph Smithists come to your door and try to tell you that Jesus is not God. If Jesus is not God, Hebrews 1:8 is a funny way to say it, isn't it? When the Father calls him God. That's a funny way to say Jesus is not God when you have God the Father calling him God. Okay? And also to the point, you see these words forever and scepter. What would scepter remind the astute reader of? Genesis chapter 49. Yeah, the promise to Judah. Right? As the firstborn was bypassed, as ancient East custom was hijacked. In Genesis 49:10, the righteous scepter forever. And then, oh God, what other Old Testament passage that we looked at would that remind the astute Old Testament reader of? Isaiah 9, that this ruler is going to be God. Look how all scripture connects in this perfect, inextricable link to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, we know then that this is going to be Christ. And of course, We've forgotten a few passages. Isaiah 35, a very important messianic passage, where it says, this guy is going to heal the blind. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to raise the dead. The lame will walk. So whoever Messiah is, he has to do that stuff in addition to becoming to come through Judah and David. You not only have to come through Judah, that's hard enough because he got 11 others, right? Sort of 12 and a half with Manasseh and Ephraim. But he also has to come through David. Hard to do. And he has to give sight to the blind and raise the dead and heal quadriplegia. So, I mean, that, and born of a virgin. Let's not forget that one from Isaiah 7:14. So Jesus rightly says, you know, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You can predict the weather. You can, yo, hey, it's going to, you know, tomorrow's going to be a good day to, you know, to plant pomegranates, but you can't recognize the greater sign of the times when it's utterly clear in the Old Testament who I am. You hypocrites, he says. Right? Now, so Christ will rule from the Davidic throne. However, an issue in Scripture about which there is no small amount of controversy. We have two thrones. Well, not everyone agrees we have two thrones, okay? We have a throne upon which Christ will rule. Okay, and again, this, if you came in a little later, this is one of the great dividing lines between dispensational and covenantal theology. Millennial kingdom now, millennial kingdom future. Postmill, amill, premill. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Owen, we'll have you read that, Acts 2, 33, if you don't mind. I think it's Acts 2, 33.
Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you both see and hear.
Okay. Right, so Pentecost, church is born, more to the point that we're trying to make. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father, Christ is. Okay? Ancient times, right hand, a throne, the right hand was the what? A nobody? If you're at the king's right hand, what's that, Jonathan? Yeah, the highest place of honor, royalty, some form of equality. Okay? All right, now go to Hebrews chapter 12. Doing a little Bible study this morning. Hope you don't mind. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, this great verse. We studied this in the new year. If you're with us on Sunday, we have such a great cloud of witnesses, the hall of faith in chapter 11. Therefore, let us run the race with endurance. I like that. Yes, sir. Sorry. You probably are. Go ahead, though. No, no.
But Christ is prophet, priest, and king.
Yes, sir. Yes.
So he's a priest now of the king.
It's good. I like where you're going there. The wheels are turning.
He's our mediator. Yep. He's our intercessor.
Yes, sir. Amen. And praise God for that.
And when he returns, he establishes.
So you must be pre-mill. You've laid your cards on the table.
Okay. Yeah, I want to hear.
No, no, it's good. Yeah, it's good. Hang with me for a moment. So Hebrews 12, right? Run the race with endurance. What do we got, Phil? Verse 2. What's that? Yeah, at the end of verse 2, what does it say he's done? At the right hand of the Father. Okay? Yeah, the throne of God. Right hand of the throne of God. So at the right hand, if you sit down, there's also a throne. Right? He's not sitting on the ground. Okay? Royalty. So the question is, we have a right hand of the Father. Okay? But what's the other throne we've been looking at we have? We have the what? Davidic throne. Okay, so which is it? Which one is Christ on right now? And are these the same? Some would say, okay, these are just two ways of looking at a different throne. Okay? Yep, he's at the right hand of the Father. There's no doubt about that. Acts 2:33 and Hebrews 12:2. Okay, good. Mm-hmm. No debate that he's at the right hand of the Father. Zero. But which throne is he on? Okay, now if you say he's currently on the Davidic throne, what does that mean is happening right now? In the millennial kingdom. And he's in Jerusalem. Right? He's in Jerusalem. Unless you spiritualize the Jerusalemic, or whatever it is, Davidic throne. Okay? Now let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 25. Actually, Matthew 19. We'll go to Matthew 25 later. Matthew 19, 27. There's a couple of passages. So our all-mill, post-mill brothers, our covenantal brothers, who say that the church is Israel, that we are, that you're Israelites now, even if you're Finnish, right, or Flemish, or whatever you are, that you're an Israelite if you're saved now. Right? We talked about that last year in detail. They would say that David's throne, some of them would, I don't want to say all, is currently occupied by Christ. Okay? However, we have Matthew 19, don't we, Pastor Matt? Verse 27. Go ahead, Pastor Matt. And verse 28. Okay. What do you see going on there?
If Christ was on the Davidic throne, then the apostles would also be judges.
Good. We got a logic guy here. We got a data analyst. Okay. Yeah, so notice that word, in the regeneration, verse 28. Julia, I say to you, you follow me. You know, Peter's like, Peter's kind of being Peter. What's in it for me? You know, this is hard, right? I've done that. Lord, this is hard. We've all thought that, maybe in one way or another. But anyhow, in the regeneration, notice the grace of our Lord. He doesn't just say, shut up, Peter. You know, notice how gracious he is. Go ahead, Will.
Well, I mean, so like God, the Catholic Church, do they skip that in the regeneration phrase?
Yeah.
Well,
there are so many catastrophic problems with that, but we're just going to keep moving if that's okay.
Yeah.
No. It's a good and legitimate question, but they're so off on these things that.
Yeah.
So that word regeneration, very important here. It's not the word that's used for salvation, right? Regeneration is the proper theological term for what happens when someone becomes a Christian by the power of the Spirit, having been called from the foundation. It means, the word in Greek literally means a Genesis again. It means again Genesis. Like Genesis 1 and 2 again kind of thing. Yeah, it means a renewal of the earth or a recreation. So in the recreation, in this sort of Genesis again, I like the look on your face, Phil. Renewal of the earth. What have you seen that anywhere else in Scripture? Oh, maybe Isaiah or Romans 8? What's the earth doing right now, Paul says in Romans 8? It's groaning. Until what? Romans 8, 18 to 23. Right? Until it's redeemed with the sons of God. Right? Has that happened yet? No. You landscapers, has that happened yet? It hasn't happened yet. Okay? A radical upgrade of the creation. In the radical upgrade of the creation, the renewal of the earth, these things, Seth, as you rightly observed, the apostles, will also sit on thrones and judge Israel, which means there is a what for Israel? There's a future for Israel, right? There's a future for Israel. Again, Romans 11, 29, the promises, the callings, they're irrevocable. Paul argues in Romans 11, 29. Okay, so there's a future for Israel. Israel is used, and you shall sit upon, Israel is used as Israel right here. The 12 tribes will be there, and the apostles judging them. Very interesting. And I think you see this in the new heavens and the new earth, the new temple, when the gates, Revelation 21 and 22, have whose names on them? The 12 tribes of Israel, but the foundation stones have whose names on them? The apostles. And to me, that's fascinating, right? One people, but still recognized as different, even in the internal state, okay? So some of our brothers say, well, Christ is currently on David's throne. However, they confuse the two thrones, okay? And in my opinion, the deal breaker is Revelation chapter 3. Go there, and we're almost out of time. Revelation chapter 3. Yeah, good. How'd you know that, John? Good. You're a step ahead of us here. Yeah, go ahead, John. Read Revelation 3:21 for us, if you would. So context here, right? Tribulation, Jesus, I'm with my people. Keep on persevering, right? 90-ish, 95 AD.
He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame Zedong, my father, on his throne.
All righty. So how many thrones is Christ mentioned there? He mentions two. Yeah, brother, what's your name? Sorry.
Shane,
good to meet you. Yeah, you see two thrones there, right? Tell us which ones they are. Yep. Then the Father's throne. Exactly. Exactly. So currently, today or in 90 AD, right? Whatever it was, 1900 years ago, plus or minus, there's this throne at the right hand of the Father. His Father's throne. Acts 2:33 that we also saw and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Okay? And notice this throne is delineated as that upon which he sat after he did what? What does it say in verse 21? Overcame. What did Christ overcome? Yeah, death. The resurrection. You'll be resurrected also. Not to the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, but there's this other throne. Jesus calls this mine. My throne. Okay? And that would make sense because if you're at the right hand of the Father, whose throne space is this preeminently belonging to? The Father. Okay? So this is where our Lord is right now, interceding for you, brothers. How greatly we need the intercessory work of Christ, Hebrews chapter 7, don't we? Praise God, he intercedes for us in our struggles. But there's going to be another throne. Another throne. Matthew chapter 19. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. Christ has so much reverence for the Father during his earthly ministry. He would not dare say, well, that's mine. Right? He wouldn't say that. No, it's the Father's throne. But there is a throne that is mine. Finally, Matthew 25. That's the one I wanted to go to previously. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 31. So, with all due respect to our all-mill, post-mill, covenantal brothers, in my opinion, in my arrogant opinion, this is another very strong argument among many, some of which we looked at last year, that Christ is currently not on the Davidic throne, and therefore this is not currently the millennial kingdom, and therefore the millennial kingdom is future. Satan is not bound today, Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. Right? He's not bound, as our some of our Amel Postmo brothers would say. He's running pretty loose. He's the God little g of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, isn't he? More to the point, Matthew 25, verse 31. Let's see. Mr. Heary, would you, Mr. Heary, would you read that?
But when the Son of Man comes in his glory.
So notice Christ is speaking to this future. comes in his glory. His glorious throne. Okay? So you see another reference, mine. My throne. Okay? Go ahead.
And all the nations will be gathered before them, and will separate them from one another, and the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
Okay, so the sheep goat judgment, I'm not going to get into that. We talked about that last year in eschatology. More to the point, you see Christ again delineating a future throne when he comes. And remember, the key to this passage here is the context. Matthew 24 and 25 is what's called the Olivet Discourse, where he's speaking of the end times, and he speaks of the future tribulation. And he says, immediately following the tribulation, I will return and rule on my glorious throne. So that, combined with Revelation 3, we can say that this promise given at the beginning of time in the sovereign grace of God, as humanity, doing what humanity does, plunges themselves into sinful ruin, God nevertheless saying, never again going to flood the earth so that we have a physical kingdom. Remember, God's about physical. Heaven's going to be physical, right? The brief time disembodied, that's brief, millennial kingdom, Revelation 21, 22. We're going to have a new heavens and new earth. Christ says in the regeneration, in the Genesis again, Matthew 19, it'll be upgraded because God planned from long ago to have a people through whom the Savior would come, ethnic Israel, having specified the tribe, Judah, from whom the scepter would never depart. And then further along the line of David, Isaiah tells us this will be God and man, okay, born of a virgin. And Christ telling us we have two thrones going on, my Father's, and he wouldn't dare try to usurp his Father, not my will, but his be done. And yet there is a mine throne, a mine. So that when Christ returns, at the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation, he will take up his righteous rule, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, as God laughs at rebellious nations who think they can overthrow him. He laughs, Psalm 2 says. Christ will return and sit on the Davidic throne from which he will rule, as was promised to David in 1000 BC, forever and ever and ever and ever. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. That is amazing how consistent, how it all links together, Father, to exalt Christ. And I pray, Father, that in our weakness, that you would cause our hearts to exalt Christ and to rejoice in him. And that as these dear brothers of mine are fighting battles and struggling in a world that is not Genesis again, that is not a renewed world, you would give them strength, that they would run the race with endurance, fixing their eyes on the greater David, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will sit on the Davidic throne when he returns in a physical Jerusalem, a physical throne, physical upgraded Israel, physical earth, theocratic king forever. Lord Jesus, give all of us as brothers strength in the battle until that day, and even until we gather for corporate worship this Sunday. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.